Good evening. How are you guys doing? Okay, good. Thanks, Lee. Lee's doing well. It's maybe just because I can't hear the rest of you. But thanks for being here tonight, and trust you've been blessed. Thanks to Chris and the team. I know Christina struggled this week with her health, and it's great to have you leading worship for us tonight. And that's the way God works in his mystery, often in our weaknesses, then that he uses us in a powerful way. Who's looking forward to Valentine's Day tomorrow? Who sees the day as a curse? Yeah. All right. Well, if you're looking forward to it tomorrow, speak to me. We see what we can do in the street cafe afterwards and who we can hook you up with. And those of you that are disillusioned, I'll pray for you. Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer as we come to this time around his word. Father, we do just pause again and we continue in this attitude of prayer and worship, just focused upon you, your greatness, your majesty. And we want to pause, Lord, because this is a holy moment. This is a moment that the King of the universe wants to come and speak to us. And Lord, who are we? Who am I that you, my God, would want to commune with me and speak to me about issues in my life? Lord, we just pray that you would soften our hearts and open our hearts, because, Lord, we know that if we have hard hearts tonight, things that you want to say to us will be difficult to hear. We may want to run, we may want to hide, but we ask that you would come and minister to us by the power of your Spirit. Because, Lord, we know that when you are magnified and you are lifted high in our lives, Lord, it's then that everything falls into place. We see ourselves for who we are in you, and Lord, that enables us to serve you as we should. Speak to us now, we pray, because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to perhaps hear some feedback from you and just some thoughts. Maybe just shout out where you're at loud enough if we can hear what you've got to say. What would you say is the most heinous and shocking and monstrous crime? Obviously, we see the billboards, we read the newspaper, we see the annals of history. What would you say for yourself as you just grapple with things and you look at this evil world in which we live? What's the most shocking, scandalous crime that you think someone can commit? Sorry? Rape. Murder. Child abuse. There'd be one other. Human trafficking, genocide. Yeah, we think of senseless serial murders and gang rapes and abortion, the sexual molestation of young children. We open the paper and we read of 18-month-old babies that are raped, and we can't even get inside the head of somebody that would do that. I think we tend to pick the crimes that are of the greatest assault, the greatest insult, the greatest hurt to other human beings. Especially against those that we would deem to be innocent and vulnerable and particularly defenseless. But if God were to grade sin from bad to worse, what do you think he would see as the most heinous, atrocious, monstrous crime or sin? I think if we're honest with ourselves tonight, it's something that's in each one of us. And that makes tonight a very sobering message. Because in fact, the theme is sober and self-assessment. But it's a sin that's very difficult to detect in ourselves. But it's very easy to see in other people. And it's the sin of pride, I believe. Because throughout the scriptures, as you read it, God says that he hates pride. It's an abomination in his sight. It is a serious, serious sin. But pride is like bad breath. You don't notice it in yourself, do you? Until you go out into the street or the street cafe and you're having a chat with somebody and you just think, man, don't they notice? But they don't. And you don't. Maybe you want to just do a deep breath outwards and ask the person next to you to detect the pride in your life. God sees pride as the most serious of sins because it's the sin that's a direct affront upon his character. And on his person. And I believe there's no other sin that so dramatically just challenges God to his face. While all sin offends God, pride particularly is just shaking one's fist in God's face. And that's probably why it's so hard to detect, because it's a sin that's primarily done against God. And yes, it has manward implications, but all of us can carry on in this kind of environment, and we don't notice it because we're perhaps all living at that level. In 15 years of being a pastor and a counselor, I don't think I recall even a single time of anyone coming into my office and sitting down across the desk and saying, "Justin, I think I've got an issue with pride." Maybe it's happened, but I don't recall it in 15 years. Saying, "Justin, I really struggle with arrogance." And maybe the reason is that it takes a humble person to even begin to acknowledge the pride and the arrogance that they see in their lives. It's like the two guys I remember at my Bible college. When I arrived there as a young student, I went into the lecture room and I wanted to know why this wooden panel in the lecture room door was broken. And I heard the story, whether it was an urban legend or not, I don't know. But apparently a few years back, two students had got into a huge fight about holiness. Can you believe it? They were debating and arguing about holiness, and the one got so angry, he punched at the other guy who moved out the way, and he hit the door, and the door got broken. And it stood there as a testament to two people fighting and arguing about holiness, but yet not grasping the issues at all. Pride is simple clay. Simple clay shouting out, "Actually, I'm the potter." It's human beings boasting in what's not rightly theirs to boast in, because ultimately every gift is a gift from God. It's taking credit for what actually should go to God. And dare you and I take credit for what God has done and to say, "No, I did it. I did it, me, in my own strength." I believe that you and I hate nothing, nothing or no crime to the degree that God hates pride. The scriptures tell us God opposes the proud. He's actively opposed to the proud. One writer puts it like this: a prideful person believes that they in and of themselves are or should be the source of what is good and right and worthy of praise. They also believe that they by themselves are or should be the accomplisher of anything that is worthwhile to accomplish, and that they should certainly be the benefactor of all things. They are believing that all things should be from them, through them, and to them, or for them. Pride wants to be on the top. Pride seeks to unguard God. Pride seeks to unguard God. And so if you turn to Romans chapter 11, the section of scripture we've been looking at, you'll see at the intro, which was done just before Romans 12, this passage was referred to, you see the exact opposite. Verse 36 of chapter 11, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And so we come to, I think, the third or fourth message in this series. And because I'm the new guy and I don't get to go to U2 like some of the other pastors, I get to preach. And then I get to preach, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." So I'm duly humbled. But let's read from verse 1 again. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And then our text: sober and self-assessment. "For by the grace given me," here's Paul saying, "I don't just come and drop this on you like a ton of bricks. God's been gracious in my own life. He's given me this position. He's called me to be an apostle. This is by the grace given me. I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." We'll stop in our reading there for now, and we'll continue in a moment down to verse 8. But I want you to see that verse 3 is not divorced from verse 1 and 2. True spirituality, which is what the series is about fighting pride until the day you die. Straight after challenging us here about not being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world and being transformed and thinking in the right things and allowing God's word and his influence in our life and the principles and the precepts that he'd have for us to shape our minds. So Paul goes straight into verse 3 and says, you need to be transformed by truth in a particular area. The first area he looks at is our thinking as it regards ourselves, how we view ourselves. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And I believe that you can measure your love for God by your thoughts. There's probably no more accurate measure of your life than what you think about. And no one else may know what you think about, but God knows what you think about. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And it's out of the overflow of the heart that you speak and you act and you serve. And yes, Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know. You'll have some kind of indication as to what's going on in hearts and minds. But ultimately, what you think about is ultimately the level that God's evaluating you by. And so in the light of the context, we see that the moment you're born into this world, your environment, your parents, the media, the world is screaming at you. They're giving you a view to have of yourself. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, the young girls that I've counseled over the years that look at themselves in the mirror, and what they see in the mirror and what they perceive with their mind is two different things. And who do you see looking back at you in the mirror? What do you see? What do you think of yourself? Almost every single talk show and interview I've ever watched, the interviewer asks a similar question to the person being interviewed and says, well, what advice do you have for today's young people? You know, an up and coming whatever. What advice do you have? And this message just gets beaten into us over and over again. Believe in yourself. You can do it if you set your mind to it. If you can conceive it, then you can become it. See, I should be a talk show host or a motivational speaker. I can see some of you getting fired up. Live your dream. It's only you that stand in the way of your dream. You can be whatever you want to be. And then we want to burst out into song. I believe I can fly. You see, your sinful nature wants nothing more than you to be self-absorbed, self-focused, not thinking of your life in reference to God and his kingdom. And it's only why, that's the reason why Paul challenges us in verse 1 to look in view of God's mercy. To see God's mercy, because only God can give you an accurate view of yourself. It's only by seeing yourself in the light of God's mercy that you'll be aware that apart from God's mercy, I'm actually a lost sinner. But in God's mercy, I'm a blood-bought child of God, able to accomplish amazing things for God. As our text says, firstly, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's the danger. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life right now as you sit here hearing the word of God. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life to transform you from being a selfish person into being a person that is other person-centered, God-centered. The Holy Spirit wants to root out that selfishness. And if we're honest, aren't we tired of that selfishness? There's seasons. I go through seasons where I think I'm doing well with God, and then something will happen, and I just realize afresh again, oh, how self-absorbed I am. And sometimes it takes the people closest to me to expose that in me. It's like the little boy that was on the airplane. He was jumping up and down on the seat, and he was going wild, and his mother couldn't calm him down, and everyone else on the flight was really getting irritated by this boy who was just jumping on the seat. And eventually she just took the boy, plonked him down in the seat, and just strapped the seatbelt on. And he just sat there, and he said, Mom, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. And that was his level of defiance. His heart was still there, arrogantly saying, well, you can do what you like, but I'm going to fight. When I think of me more highly than I ought to, I subtly shift myself into the center of the universe, and I dethrone God. Yeah, I don't say that. I don't think that. But it happens subtly. I become king of my life. I become central. I want people to worship me. I write my own script. And you know when it's exposed? Watch what happens when life doesn't go according to your script. When people stand on the pages of your script and it gets messed up, then watch how you react. C.J. Mahaney says, pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. Pride takes innumerable forms, but has only one end, self-glorification. That's the motive and ultimate purpose of pride, to rob God of legitimate glory, to pursue self-glorification, contending for supremacy with Him. It's shocking that we could be children of God, and yet we can be contending for supremacy with God, and yet if we're in our hearts, we know how true that is. And we're a society that is preoccupied with self. Perhaps never before in history have we been a society that has been as affluent as we are amidst the poverty, with entertainment at our beck and call, a life there to serve me. And how it must break the heart of God to see us as the church, His bride, flirting with the world. Maybe we need to cry out tonight, Lord, come and expose our selfishness. Lord, we are self-absorbed people. Lord, I myself am tired of the selfishness I see in my life. Lord, I've become so blinded to the needs of others around me. Lord, come and break my heart and show me your fullness. Brother or sister, if you think of yourself more highly than you ought, you will never, ever accomplish something great in the kingdom of God. Jesus said these amazing words. I think they're in all four Gospels. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me will find it. Jesus is a master teacher. He's almost playing to our selfishness. He's saying, you want to be selfish? Okay, well, look how silly you're being. Because actually, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. So ultimately, if you're really selfish, you'll be someone who wants to keep your life and get maximum joy and be in God's presence for all eternity. Well, then you'll lose your life. Because if you want to keep your life and you want to keep it close and you want to just do things your way with no reference to God, you'll end up losing it. It's the same principle in Matthew 6. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Saying, if you really want to have eternal riches, if you really want to be wealthy, if you really want to make the best investment, if you really want to be selfish, then why are you investing only for the here and now? Were you actually going to lose it? Why not invest the investment that lasts for eternity? Can I recommend a book that I've been reading? It's by Paul Tripp. It's called A Quest for More. Particularly if you're a young person, read this because you've got the rest of your life ahead of you. It's a radical book. The subtitle is Living for Something Bigger Than You. And Paul, in the book, talks about shrink wrap. And he says shrink wrap is a wonderful invention, but all it simply does is shrink down to the total size of the object that you've placed before it. So you take your CD, you shrink wrap it, and the shrink wrap goes to the size of a CD. You take your lovely piece of steak, and the shrink wrap goes down to the size of the steak. And he says that's what sin does in our life. It's like shrink wrap. And it brings the whole focus of the world down to me. And the whole gospel is about releasing us from the kingdom of self and placing us in the kingdom of God. And if you're a child of God and He loves you, guess whose kingdom's going to win? God's kingdom. God loves you too much to let you stay as you are. God will discipline you. God will humble you. God will bring you to your knees. Why? Because His glory is at stake and He loves you. He loves you, and He loves you too much to let you stay as you are. Because the path to greatness is always the path of the cross. The path of the cross. As we leave this section, I want to just read you a barrage of manifestations of pride. This comes from a book about helping us to be better husbands. And so if you don't want to have your pride discovered, don't get married. I think I might ask Michael to put this up on the website, because you could meditate on each one of these for one day a month. Just manifestations of pride. It is so deep in our hearts that we sort of sit here and we think, what is it? Well, just listen to these. I'm not even going to read the paragraphs, just the headings. Complaining against or passing judgment on God. A lack of gratitude in general. Anger. Seeing yourself as better than others. Having an inflated view of your importance, gifts, and abilities. Being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities, perfectionism, talking too much about yourself, seeking independence or control, being consumed with what others think, being devastated or angered by criticism, being unteachable, being sarcastic, hurtful, or degrading, a lack of service, a lack of compassion, being defensive or blame-shifting, a lack of admitting when you're wrong, a lack of asking forgiveness, a lack of biblical prayer, resisting authority or being disrespectful, voicing preferences or opinions when not asked, minimizing your own sin and shortcomings, maximizing others' sin and shortcomings, being impatient or irritable with others, being jealous or envious, using others, being deceitful by covering up sins, faults, and mistakes, using attention-getting tactics, not having close relationships. That's just a list of 30 that comes out of the scriptures, and there's another 30 of how to determine if you're humble. Sure, that list floors me every time, and it just makes me aware that, Lord, as you make me aware of these things, I want to focus on you. But secondly, our text doesn't just tell us what to put off. It tells us what to put on. We're not just told, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And you hit with the stick and you don't know how to appropriate this. The Apostle Paul comes and says, rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that you've been given. And even if you're here tonight and you're a new Christian, even if you're someone who says, oh, I've got such a small measure of faith, I just feel like I'm just hanging on to God, just in such a small way, it's just life has thrown so much at me. Even you can see pride in its correct light. Because even if you have a small measure of faith, God is at work in your life. And you will find that as you grow as a Christian, you don't become less aware of pride, you become more aware of it. Because as someone said, the closer you get to the light, the more you're able to see yourself in the light of God's holiness. But the scripture calls us here to think of ourselves with sober judgment. In English, what's the opposite of the word sober? Intoxicated. That's a very nice, dignified word. Drunk. And a person who is intoxicated or drunk, has an impaired judgment, don't they? You've seen those ads on TV where you see after so many bottles of beer, the guy's trying to go through the cones and knocks him down. And if we don't have a sober judgment, if we're not filled with the Spirit, instead of controlled by other forces, we're not going to have an accurate view and a self-assessment. I remember a young girl. And she had her ups and downs with God. There were times when she came back to the Lord and times when she wandered. There were times when she got into serious trouble, weekends when she got drunk, she got involved with the wrong people. She moved in with a boy at age 16 and both sets of parents on both sides were happy with that living arrangement. And she became almost this young sort of wife, even though they weren't married. And as time went on, I sought to build a relationship with her. And there were times when God seemed to be at work in her life and other times where she seemed to be saying, no, this isn't the way that I want to go. And I recall having a chat with her on Facebook and she just said, look, I'm still young, man. I've got the rest of my life to serve God. I just want to have fun now. And her words to me, the last message I received from her on Facebook was, I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances. And it was just a few weeks after that that she was at a club and there were some guys there and they were intoxicated and drunk. And they suggested that they get in the car and they go through to the Vaal Dam where they had a holiday house. And she wasn't thinking soberly. She wasn't thinking with an accurate view of the situation. And she got in that car and they never made it to the Vaal Dam. One of the members of that car survived, and it wasn't her. And on the way down the freeway, as it took a sharp bend just before you get to the Rancho Road, the driver went straight off the road. The car bounced once, and it flew 20 meters in the air and landed on the roof. It so happened that there were paramedics traveling behind the vehicle, and she was airlifted to Sunning Hill Hospital. And it was a late Saturday night. Sunday morning, I'd led worship at the first service, and I'd seen this SMS from her sister saying, Justin, my sister's been involved in a serious car accident. I've just been phoned. I'm on the way to the hospital. Please pray. And as the first service ended, I went and I phoned her, the sister, and I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "I'll phone you back now in 2 minutes. The doctor's just coming to speak to us." And she phoned back in 2 minutes, and these words will haunt me. She said, "Justin, my sister is dead." I remember just taking the pile of worship things, giving it to the door steward at the door, and I said, "Find someone to lead worship for the second service." And I got in my car. And as I drove that distance from Bears Nordia Drive up to Sunning Hill, I can remember clearly just thinking in my mind, "What went on here? Lord, what's going on? Here was a young life. Lord, why did you get in this car? What was going on?" And to arrive at the hospital and to deal with that, it doesn't get any easier. It doesn't matter how many years you've been in ministry, to sit there and to see parents with head in their hands, swearing and cursing and not sure what to do. And there's just, you don't know what to say. You just sit there and you weep. Friends, I want to challenge you tonight that the same thing can happen in your spiritual life if you don't have sober judgment. Scriptures are real about those who shipwreck their faith. Satan wants to feed you lies about how you view yourself. But God wants you to have a sober judgment, to see yourself in truth, to understand his grace, to see your pride, and then to take that pride and to realize that it's nailed to the cross. Because there's really two extremes that you and I can go in our view of ourselves. The one is this "I'm the man" syndrome, where I'm the man. And it's my gifts and abilities, and it's what I can do, and it's what I've accomplished with my hands. It's saying, "I deserve this. I deserve admiration. I deserve praise." And the reverse is true. When bad things happen, when that's our attitude, when we're saying, "I'm the man," then when bad things happen, we say, "I don't deserve this. Lord, I don't deserve this. Why did this have to happen to me?" We think we deserve the good that comes to us, and we think we don't deserve the bad that comes to us. But that's the one extreme. The other extreme of pride is the "I'm a failure." People who just beat themselves up all the time. "I'm useless. I'm really a failure. I can't be involved. Do you know how shy I am? Do you know how scared I am? I don't have the right upbringing. What would people think of me?" There's self-pity and there's self-doubt. There's fear of man. And often, this kind of attitude on this side is just pride dressed up like false humility. And having been involved in worship ministries, there's those who go to the two extremes in those ministries who love the limelight. And then I've had others say to me, I don't like it when the piano is center stage. Can't it be somewhere at the back? I just want to crawl into a hole. I'll play from there, you know. I just want to serve the Lord. And I say, no, God's gifted you. Get up on the stage and do what he's called you to do and use your gifts, because that's false humility. Low self-esteem can so often be high self-esteem dressed up in rags. And it's this tension that I want you to grasp tonight that comes out of this passage. The tension of John 15 that says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the tension of Philippians 4, "In Christ, you can do all things." And you have to walk this middle road. Lord, if I'm apart from you, I can do nothing. But Lord, in you, I can change the world. Do you believe that tonight, that in Christ you can change the world, that the gifts and talents and time that God has given you, he can use you to change the world for eternity, moment by moment, life by life? Think back on Moses in Exodus 3. God appears to him in the burning bush. Nothing could be more demonstrable or visible than that. God calls him, God speaks to him. There's no doubt he knows this is God. Imagine God steps in that visible form into the room tonight and gives you a call and speaks into your life in that way. And yet, even in that context, Moses doubts himself. And if you read Exodus 3, you basically see that Moses is saying, "I'm a nobody. Lord, who am I? I'm not smart enough, Lord. They're going to want to know who sent me. What must I tell them? I'm not credible. What if they don't believe me, Lord? I'm not qualified. I've never been eloquent. I'm not so good with public speaking." And yet God comes, reveals himself, and transforms his warped view of himself. And God answers each one of those things as he does for you and I tonight. "I'm a nobody," and God says, "but I'll go with you. I'm not smart enough," but the Lord says, "I've got all the answers. I'm not credible, Lord. People, they're not going to believe me." And God says, "I will empower you. Lord, I'm not qualified." God says, "I've gifted you for this job." That's what our text goes on to say. What is it that God has called you to do? What is it that you're holding back on? You're right. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But in Christ, you can do all things. You need a sober self-assessment. Remind yourself how big and strong and powerful God is. Remind yourself of what he's able to do through an ordinary sinner devoted to him. Read stories in history. Read the book of Acts. Open it again and read it and just say, Lord, can you not do this for me? God's glory at work through simple lives. And one author says, when you believe that nothing significant can happen through you, you've said more about your belief in God than you have about yourself. You've said that God is not capable of doing anything significant through you. The truth is, God is able to do anything he pleases with one ordinary person fully devoted to him. An ordinary person is who God most likes to use. God deliberately seeks out the weak things and the despised things because it's from them that he can receive the greatest glory. Then everyone will know that only God could have done it. If you feel weak, limited, ordinary, you're the best material through which God can work. You're the best material through which God can work. And an old Puritan, John Flavel, said, those that know God will be humble, and those that know themselves cannot be proud. But our passage goes on. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here this morning, to get the CD of Lee's message this morning, because I've chosen this evening to focus the attention on the first half of this section. And Lee this morning focused so well on the second half, which I just want to touch on. But I want you to see how the Apostle Paul seems and appears to switch gears here after talking to us about not thinking about ourselves more highly and thinking with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God's given. Then in verse 4 to 8, he says, each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. And then he lists gifts: prophesying and serving and teaching and encouraging, contributing, giving, leadership, showing mercy. And he tells us how we must use those gifts, the attitudes with which we must serve. But I want to ask a question. What do these things have to do with sober self-assessment? Why does Paul suddenly switch gears here? Anyone like to offer an answer? Why suddenly talk about this and then get into serving and the church and we're members of one body? What's the connection? Where's Paul going? Is this just an illogical sort of tack on? Any thoughts? Somebody want to be brave enough just to engage you and wake you up a bit? Yes, Vesna. Vesna was saying, if you're honest with yourself and you've seen yourself and where your strengths and weaknesses are, that's often a great platform in which to serve. I believe that Paul knows that there is a strong and inseparable link here between sober self-assessment and the healthy functioning of the body. A church body won't function effectively if you don't have a sober self-assessment. We'll either have everybody wanting to be upfront, showing off, or we'll have everybody wanting to crawl under the seats saying, woe is me. And the damage of pride within the body of Christ. Sometimes as a pastor, I've become disillusioned with the church. There have been times when I just think, Lord, this is your bride. What is going on here? The mess, the pain, the turmoil. And so often at the root of that is pride. People fighting for power. People fighting to get their way. People saying, no, it's my way or the highway. The damage of being self-absorbed. And do you know what the greatest antidote is to pride and self-absorption? It's to get up out of your chair, to get on with life, and to get serving within the messiness of relationships. Paul's challenging each one of us to be involved in the body and to play our part. True spirituality involves the church. You can't say, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a part of these people that annoy me and irritate me. And how many times I've heard people say, but Christians irritate me. I'm just taking a break from the church for a while. Well, I irritate myself sometimes, not in what I do. Pride is exposed in community. There's no better place to have your pride exposed than in community. because you blind it. Get involved, and I guarantee that within a few weeks or a few months, somebody's going to tread on your toes. Join a small group. You'll see the phases that small groups go in. They have a wonderful time as the honeymoon period, and then suddenly, these are real people with problems, and she annoys me, and he gets my goat. And it's in community. It's in the messiness of relationships. It's in being outward looking that we're able to see ourselves. And we should be thankful that others are experts at pointing out our faults. I've had to learn over the years of ministry, as painful as some of the anonymous letters have been, and I could show you some terrible hate mail, that after processing it and after thinking it through, there's always some glimmer, hint of truth in that, even if it was said in the wrong way and done in the wrong thing. Parents, siblings, family, friends, if they're honest with us, they expose those things in us. Just wait until you have some conflict. When we get involved, it exposes our lack of submission to authority. When someone says, look, I'm the leader and I believe it should go this way, and it's that helps us to grow. We have to consider the needs of others. We can't just sit back. Pride also is dealt with in community. God knows that if we left to ourselves, we'll just become more self-absorbed and we'll self-destruct. We look beyond ourselves. We see other people and their needs. Sometimes I find in weeks where I really feel it's hard to serve, and I just think, Lord, I'm just dealing with some stuff now, and I just need some alone time. Sometimes the nature of my job, I'm thankful that it forces me. It forces me to get my heart in the right place, because suddenly I find myself in a situation with someone who's hurting or someone who's broken, and I'm suddenly reminded again, Lord, you are at work. You're at work in this person's life, and Lord, they've taught me something about myself in this situation. Sometimes you see people who are worse off than you are. And it helps you to be grateful for things in your life that you've taken for granted. And the reverse is true. Spending time with people who are better off than you are spiritually. And you just say, wow, Lord, just seeing that guy's gift. Lord, wow, that's just encouraged me. It's blessed me. Being in community enables you to be served by others. And that's sometimes hard. Maybe when you're in difficult financial times and you have to come to the church and you maybe have to say, can I have a food parcel? Do you know how difficult that is if you've never asked for that before, to be part of a body and to put aside the pride and to say, I have a need, and can you meet that need? I'm not a superstar. I can't achieve everything. And that's what's the joy of being in a worship team up front, is that when we don't have a drummer or we don't have a pianist, or you feel it. Because it's the coming together of all of these. And so as we bring our time to a close tonight and we think of pride and we think of the antidote to pride, service, can I challenge you with a few things? The first is, are you committed to the body of Christ here at Rosebank Union? Probably because you came here instead of U2. So we've got the right audience. But are you committed? Have you nailed your colors to the mast? Church membership, I believe, is more than just a piece of paper. It's saying, I'm actually going to tell people where I'm committed. I believe the difference between just attending church and jumping around from church to church is the same thing as just living with your partner, but never wanting to commit. Never wanting to say, this is where I'm committed, and I want you to hold me accountable as much as I hold you accountable. Commit to the church here at Rosebank. But before you can be committed to the church at Rosebank, you've got to say, are you committed to Christ? Do you love him? Do you worship him? Do you want his plan for your life? Are you convinced of who he is? Not that he's just a cosmic therapist to add to your life as you add gym and a hobby and this thing here or there. But is he first in your life? And then if you're committed to Christ and committed to Rosebank, are you involved? Because this text is telling us we are suffering if you're not involved. We belong each to the other. We're suffering. It's no accident that God has brought you here, that you're a part of this body. You may think nobody notices me, but the scriptures tell us that God has placed each part of the body exactly where he wants it to be. God has brought you here. One day I'm going to ask God about why he gave us a tonsil and an appendix. And we use that word, I mean, you're a tonsil. Because, yeah, it's a part of the body. We don't really know what it does. Maybe you're an expert. You can come and inform me afterwards. But yeah, I've forgot my appendix, but I don't have my tonsil. But I don't think we can treat people like that in the body of Christ and say, not really sure where you fit. Okay, well, cheers. No. God has placed every part of the body where it should be. And you are suffering if you're not involved, and we're suffering. And that's what happens when one of our organs shuts down and stops working. The whole body suffers. Speak to somebody tonight. Don't just park off. Start where you're at. If you're an encourager, you can contact people on Facebook. You can send an SMS. You can email people. You can just be friendly. You can go out into the street and say, hey, this is a face I haven't seen before. Who are you? You know, cool, nice to meet you. If that's your gift, just start. It doesn't have to be a formal ministry that you've signed up with and people have phoned. Just start where you're at. And then discover your spiritual gifts through action. There's so many opportunities here in this church for service, for mission, and so on. And ask people you know to be honest with you about what they think your spiritual gifts are. People will be honest. Ask your pastors, ask your leaders, ask your friends. Say, what have you seen? You've watched me over 5 years. What have you seen? What do I gravitate towards? Where have you seen me at work? What am I good at? What am I not so good at? Brother or sister, God hasn't taken you home yet. Just pinch yourself. You still here? You still awake? Hasn't taken you home yet. He could have taken you home the moment you were saved, but he's left you here for a reason and a purpose. And it's part of this true spirituality that you would soberly see yourself. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But Lord, in you, wow. Lord, just to trust in that dynamite power of your Holy Spirit. For me, the one word that summarizes Christianity is humility. Without humility, God cannot work in our lives because there's too much of us in the way. And my prayer tonight is that God may show us who we are apart from him, that you just dwell there. You just think, Lord, what is my true potential apart from you? Where could I be? Who could I have been? What crimes could I have committed apart from the grace of God? And then, Lord, who am I going to be? Who could I be? Who am I in you? May God burst our bubbles, and may he come tonight, and may he melt our shrink wrap and set us free to be the kind of church and people he wants us to be. Let's pray.